Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. And as we read this passage of Scripture, keep in mind the topic, God's Lamb, God's Spirit, and God's Son. Okay, let's begin reading with John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, there are three things recorded about the Lord Jesus Christ here that are of major significance in his life. And the first thing is this: what we find here in verse 29, where he says, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's God's Lamb. He's God's Lamb. Now, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you haven't, we'll do it now. Because God let you know from the very beginning of the Bible that sin had to be dealt with by blood shed from a lamb. Look in Genesis chapter 3 when sin first shows up. There's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, and a curse is laid upon the men. Adam gets a curse, Eve gets a curse, the ground gets a curse, the serpent gets a curse, and Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. God said it won't do. In verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, these coats of skins are not identified as to which animal they come from, but you'll see, working through the other scriptures in the Bible, undoubtedly, this had to be a sheep, a lamb. You know, as a matter of fact, the thing that attracted Eve to the tree was the knowledge of good and evil that she would attain. The devil said, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, there are people that chase after knowledge today. And when they do, they are given a diploma to indicate that they have sufficiently studied to prove themselves capable of handling knowledge. And that little diploma is called a sheepskin. Odd that it's called that, seeing that God made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve because of the knowledge they had now attained, the knowledge that they were naked as a result of their sin. There's no doubt the thing is a lamb that covers them. But you know what Adam and Eve saw that day? They saw blood flow from an innocent animal to pay or to cover their sins. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 4, we find the lamb show up again. Cain was a more religious man than Abel, because when he produced fruit of the ground, he offered it to the Lord. And when Abel saw that, he brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And when they both offered, God did not accept the offering of Cain, because he was offering two things. He was offering his own works, and he was offering the fruit of the ground, and the ground was cursed. That's a cursed man offering cursed works out of a cursed ground to a holy Lord. He wouldn't accept that. Abel, a cursed man, brought a lamb and made an offering, and God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And rather than Cain give up his own righteousness and offer a lamb in humility like Abel did, he killed his brother. But nonetheless, a lamb was offered, the firstlings of his flock. A lamb was offered in Genesis chapter 4, showing you that the offering God would accept is the offering of a lamb, the blood of a lamb, the covering of a lamb, the skin of a lamb. Now God sets the stage, and so we go to Genesis chapter 22, and we find a remarkable chapter paralleling the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is Abraham who has been told by God Almighty to take his only son, whom thou lovest, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Well, if you cross-reference Moriah, you find 2 Chronicles chapter 3 is the place where David offered at the place of Araunah the Jebusite, and it's the place where Solomon builds the temple. And on this mount, Moriah, there are several mountains. And from where the temple is built, you can see Golgotha. You can see Calvary. And so the place where Abraham takes Isaac to sacrifice him is the very same place where God the Father took his own son, Jesus Christ, to sacrifice him. And Isaac, on the way up to be the burnt offering, said to his father, I see the fire. We've got that. And I see the wood, like a cross. We've got that. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And in verse 8, Abraham answers, and he says, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, he didn't say, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. Oh, that is so significant. Because what that shows you then is that later on God would sacrifice himself for the sake of the people that he came to save. That is God manifest in the flesh. That is Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ was introduced by John the Baptist to the people that he came to save, John the Baptist said, Behold, the Lamb of God. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Genesis chapter 22, verse 8, which taketh away the sin of the world. The lamb offered for Adam and Eve was only sufficient to cover for their sin. The lamb offered by Abel was only an offering sufficient to take care of him for that time. The offering of Isaac would have been only to fulfill what God had asked Abraham to do. But Abraham didn't have to sacrifice Isaac, thank God. Because the angel stopped him, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him, as a substitution then, up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And so that ram was only good to substitute for this one agreement. Not a lamb which could take away the sin of the world, but Jesus Christ was. Then we go to Exodus chapter 12, and we find that the Jews are preparing to leave the land of Egypt, to go out into the wilderness, to eventually wind up in the land of Canaan. And there's going to be a lamb. And this lamb is called the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. And over in Exodus chapter 12, we find that the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, and said to them, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. And then he gives them specific instructions. He said, Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now they're going to do that on the tenth day of the month. And you'll find that Jesus Christ was in Bethany 4 days before his crucifixion. As a matter of fact, I believe that he had his triumphal entry on Sunday. And 4 days later, on Wednesday, he was crucified. That's another study. I know many of you think it was Good Friday. It's not Good Friday. You'll have to study it out for yourself. We'll do it another day, but not now. He's crucified and buried on Wednesday right before 6 p.m. Well, just to give you a little insight on that, he said he was going to be in the heart of earth 3 days and three nights, right? Okay, well, if you crucify him on Friday and he's buried right before 6 p.m., then Friday night is one night. Saturday day is one day. Saturday night is two nights, and Sunday morning is up. That's only two nights and one day. Therefore, God lied. He said he was going to be in the heart 3 days and three in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. It would not be Good Friday. say, well, we're going to count it Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You didn't count it right. He didn't say 3 days. He said 3 nights and 3 days. But you put him in there by 6 p.m. on Wednesday night, then Wednesday night is one night, and Thursday day is one day, and Thursday night is two nights, and Friday day is 2 days, and Friday night is 3 nights, and Saturday day is 3 days, and Saturday night after 6 p.m. begins on the Jewish time, the first day of the week. And by 6 p.m. 01, Jesus Christ has come up out of that tomb. Now, the door is not open, and the people don't see it until 6 o'clock or earlier than that, early the next morning. They see it, but he is out of that grave. As a matter of fact, that night, Saturday night, before Sunday morning, because a Jew begins his day at 6 p.m., the graves of many of the saints which slept were opened, and those bodies of those saints appeared unto many in the holy city. So they're up doing something that night before Mary Magdalene and them find that the tomb is open. You see, it's Wednesday night, and Sunday he goes in. So you get Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that lamb is put up. The 10th day, he's to be put up. Then on verse 4 in Exodus chapter 12, if the house fell, will be too little for the lamb. In verse 3, he was a lamb. In verse 4, he is the lamb. Let him add his neighbor next unto him. Take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Verse 5, and here it is. It gets personal. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's Jesus. A male, that's Jesus, of the first year, ye shall take it from the sheep, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So Jesus Christ goes in for the triumphal entry on Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he's up from the 10th day to the 14th day, and on the 14th day he's crucified. Just like the past. You know what? Jesus Christ is stabbed in the heart by the Roman soldier with a spear, the centurion, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday, at exactly the same precise moment that the chief priest in the temple is stabbing the lamb when Jesus Christ is our Passover. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we find the cross reference to tie this together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's what shocked the priest down there at the temple when the veil rent from the top to the bottom at the precise moment that he killed that lamb, because that's the precise moment that blood and water came out of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the centurion looked up and testified, and John bare record of it. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, why do you suppose it is that the Holy Spirit would record for us the skins in Genesis 3, the lamb in Genesis 4, the lamb in Genesis 22, the lamb in Exodus chapter 12, and all the lambs in Leviticus and Numbers? It's because God was preparing you for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, the Holy Spirit knew, God knew, and Jesus Christ knew before there was ever an Adam and an Eve, and before there was ever an earth, that one day, in order to reconcile, because of what was going to happen in heaven, in order to reconcile man to himself, God would have to send his Son to die. So it was no surprise to God. In Revelation chapter 5, when John writes the book of Revelation, he sees that there's no one who can open the book that is sealed. The line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, comes forth. He prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And in verse 6, John writes, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. So we find that that lamb slain is that root of David, that lion of the tribe of Judah. And this was no surprise to God. Look in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, you find this thing concerning the book of life. It is the book of life of the Lamb slain when? From the foundation of the world. Let me tell you, when John the Baptist introduces Jesus Christ, and John the Apostle bears record and says that John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he, as they say, tied the rag on the bush. And for anybody that had ears to hear, let him hear. they would know immediately that this was the man that they needed to follow. This was the blood that needed to be shed. This was the reconciliation for the sins of the whole world. This was God's man. This was the promise of the ages. This is the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, when I read that and realize what God knew and what he recorded leading up to this, listen, all the big men of the Bible that you read about in the Old Testament, they're shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd. Look, Abel was a shepherd. When we're looking for the man that God is going to use to reconcile the sins of the world, to pay for those things and to reconcile the world to himself, he's going to use the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, thank God. Verse 30, John chapter 1, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, like we saw Friday, actually John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus Christ was. Elizabeth had been pregnant for 6 months before Mary ever got pregnant. He wasn't before him chronologically in his earthly birth. He was before him because he's eternal. He's God manifest in the flesh. And then John says in verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. That's what I'm doing this for, folks, he said. I know it's strange that you see me doing this, and it's strange that I tell you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but I'm doing this because here comes God. I'm manifesting Jesus Christ to Israel. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. That's significant. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So the second thing we want to see that's unique about Jesus Christ is not only he's God's Lamb, but notice God's Spirit. God's Spirit. Now John said, I knew him not. Well, let's reconcile that with this coming down of the dove and the timing of the baptism so we don't have any confusion there. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Now in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Okay, so Jesus would have said to him, okay, you need to baptize me to get me started in this ministry, or however he communicated with him, and John forbade him. Verse 14, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. All right, so after Jesus identified himself and John got ready to baptize him, John knew when Jesus Christ introduced himself that he was the one. I mean, he knew that Mary was the one that was bearing. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, but John had been out in the wilderness. They hadn't met. Jesus comes to be baptized. He realized what's up. But you know something John hasn't seen up to this point? He hasn't seen the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. When he sees that based upon what God or the angel told him, then he knows that's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. At this point, all he knows is he is the virgin-born son of Mary. So Jesus, when he was baptized in Matthew 3:16, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened upon him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, when that happened, John knew precisely that this was, in fact, the Lamb of God, that this was, in fact, the sign that God had promised, the Spirit would descend like a dove, that, therefore, this was the one he would know, and that Jesus Christ, therefore, is the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. So look at it again. Verse 32, or verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. So John's baptizing with water before he ever meets the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's been told by the Holy Spirit, you are the voice in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So he goes to do just that. Then Jesus comes up to him. He's baptized, and when the Spirit descends and lands on him in the form of a dove, that's when he finds out the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. That's important. Now, what is this thing about being baptized with the Holy Ghost? Well, there's a bunch to it. You've heard me say many times before, because it's a repetitive theme of the New Testament, but I'll repeat it again in case you haven't heard it. that being baptized by the Holy Spirit of God is not speaking in tongues or getting some sort of spiritual gift. Being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ is literally your salvation. You get the Holy Spirit the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Well, not everybody speaks in tongues if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 from the verse to the 31st verse. But all are baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptizes you miraculously, spiritually, into the body of Christ. You are literally spiritually circumcised, your soul away from your flesh, so that you are put into the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ and become a member of his flesh and of his bones, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 30 to 32. This spirit baptism is described in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. It's described there as a spiritual circumcision, a putting away of the body of the sins of the flesh, away from the soul. Now, you know what the big deal is here? The big deal is here that John's baptism can't save anybody. In Acts chapter 19, Apollos had some converts that were in Ephesus, and when Paul found them, he said to them in verse 2, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Under what then were you baptized?" They said, "Under John's baptism." So John's baptism could do nothing to save a soul and put them into Christ. So then Paul says to them, well, here's about Jesus Christ. And so he preaches on them about Jesus Christ, and then they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, therefore, the water baptism follows the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Look at it again, Acts chapter 10. This is very, very significant here, because if it weren't for what John just showed you, we would never understand spirit baptism. We'd never understand being put into the body of Christ. We would never understand that water baptism can't save, and that there's a major difference between water baptism and spirit baptism. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household. And in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost came before the baptism. In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, then they get the water baptism. And the whole purpose behind showing Peter this is so that he could, first of all, save Cornelius' household, but secondly, so that Peter could discuss with the Jews the transition from John's ministry and Peter's baptism in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, to the type of baptism by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ, followed by believers' water baptism that you and I have today. In Acts chapter 11, verse 15, Peter tells the Jews, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but," contrast, "ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." That's a big deal. That is a huge, huge deal. That shows you and I that the way to get saved is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, at which time we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Then following that, as a sign of what happened to us, as a symbol of what happened to us, as the ordinance of Christ, then we are baptized in water. And anybody confusing water baptism with salvation is wrong. And you see it in John chapter 1, and you see it in Acts chapter 10, and you see it in Acts chapter 19, you see it in Acts chapter 11. So very, very significant here. The Spirit of God shows you something that you and I desperately need to know for salvation today. All right, so we've got God's Lamb, God's Spirit, and then we have God's Son. Look at verse 34. John says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Well, we know from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and from Psalm 2 that we looked at last week, God had given a sign to Hezekiah and said, "A virgin shall bring forth a son." Was it to Hezekiah, or was it to Ahaz? In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So they're looking for a son, the Son of God. That sign was given to Ahaz. We know from Psalm 2 that God was going to have a son. That was decreed. He was going to be a king. Psalm 2:6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. We know that throne was going to be, that throne was promised to David as an everlasting covenant. Some king was going to sit on that. And you know who that king would be? Verse 7, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my capital S son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, like John told us in John chapter 1, verse 18. And then you go down here and you see that whole setup. So the king is the son, the only begotten Son of God. That's what they're looking for. So in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get cast into the fiery furnace and survive that fiery trial without so much as the smell of smoke on their clothes, Nebuchadnezzar remarks when he sees that there are now four men in the fiery furnace, although they only threw three in there, he says, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There's only one begotten Son of God, is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19, verse 7, we read about the trial. Pilate got real concerned about releasing Jesus Christ when the Jews told him in John 19:7, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They knew that there was a Son of God. They just didn't think it was Jesus. And on Mark chapter 15, verse 39, this old Roman soldier that's there witnessing the whole occurrence looks up when Jesus Christ dies and says in verse 39, truly this man was the Son of God. I'll tell you, when John introduces the main character of the Bible, he does a thorough job. He's God's Lamb. There was only one. We knew he had to be a Lamb. God's Spirit, showing you that it's not John's water baptism, but it's the Spirit birth that comes by receiving Jesus Christ that saves you. And it was God's Son, and there was only one begotten, and he's it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.